Man, what a awesome day already. I'm going to make some guesses here and assume some things. And I know I'm not supposed to do that, but I assume that we mostly pray on a daily basis. Would you agree? If you look at your life, you say, yeah, I probably pray every day. There's probably not too many days that it would go by that I don't pray. So I'd say, assume that most of us are doing that. And then I'd also assume this too. If I were to ask, if you felt like you prayed enough, you'd probably still say, no, I don't pray enough. Would you agree? And, you know, there's another thing too, which is that, so we pray, and we know that we should pray, but we don't always pray as we should. Does that make sense? Because here's what's happening, and because I do this. This is just me telling on myself. But I pray every day. I spend time in prayer every morning. I pray throughout the day, and then I walk away from some of those prayer times not feeling like I've actually prayed. Do you know what I mean? And so, you know, you're still trying to figure stuff out and you're still trying to think through what I should do, and I'm still stressed about this situation and I'm still confused about, you know, certain problems that I have, or, you know, whatever it might be. I don't have peace about something, and I know what's happening in me, at least. I don't know what's happening in you, but in me, I'm kind of sending out prayers, but I'm not really connecting with God in the meaningful way that I need to hear from Him exactly what I need. So there's levels of prayer that we engage in. And we have this thing in us, this switch, where we've done our duty, we've prayed our prayers, we've kind of gone through the motions, but then we haven't really sought God's will. And so what happens is that I'll have conversations with people about, you know, certain things that they're wondering about. They want counsel. You know, they want some kind of guidance. And so we'll talk about, you know, situation or whatever, you know, decision needs to be made, et cetera. And, you know, I can give you all kinds of advice. I love giving advice. I will give you advice all day long. But what happens is that we'll come to these things and we'll talk about them, and it doesn't matter what I think. You know, I mean, it doesn't really matter if my opinion. I mean, I have some wisdom, I have some knowledge, but I mean, it's not my will and it's not your will and it's not our agreement that makes any difference. It is what is God's will about that? And so sometimes people are trying to figure something out, and then they have a feeling about it, or they have an opinion about it. And the bottom line is, did you pray, and did you actually seek the Lord on that? And 9 times out of 10, I'm telling you, 9 times out of 10, when you ask that question, did you pray about that? I mean, on one hand, you'd say, well, yeah, I kind of prayed about it. But 9 times out of 10, what people will say is, no, I didn't really pray about that. What does it matter what you think about it, or what I think about it, or what we could agree about, or what we could logically conclude about it, or what we could, you know, do a study on? We could figure out. We could do some statistics. We could Google it. We could chat I always get this wrong. GTP? Yeah. We could search it on the internet or whatever. But are we seeking God's will? And that's the bottom line of prayer, is what we're after is, what does God think about this? What does he want? And when we conclude that, because here's what I'm going to tell you, we're going to get into this prayer, this one simple prayer in Scripture in First Chronicles. The issue is, when we are lifting up these prayers to the Lord, are we listening, or are we just throwing things out there? Are we seeking what God has to say to us, or are we just trying to get God to hear what we have to say to him? And there's a difference that happens in your heart when you know that you have brought something to the Lord. Because, I mean, many of you could testify, I know when I have had a serious time of prayer and God has spoken to my heart, and I know what the next step is. I might not know 10 steps down the road, but I know what he's telling me about this situation, because I have a peace from the Lord about that. Amen? So let's look at how we should pray. Here's a prayer from 1 Chronicles. Let's stand as we read. Standing literally, not figuratively. Steve, I was just joking, Steve. 1 Chronicles 4 in verse 9 says, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, because Jabez means pain. Called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my border, and that your hand might be with me, and that you would keep me from harm, so that it might not bring me pain. And God granted what he asked. And Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, again, as we come before you, we're asking for your Holy Spirit to give us wisdom, insight, understanding into your word, into your heart, into your will, Father, that you would guide and direct us, Lord. Change our minds, Lord. Make them like yours. Your thoughts are high above our thoughts. So far, Lord, we can't even grasp, Lord, by our own logic and understanding and intelligence, Lord. We have to have revelation. We have to have a power of a movement and a change of your Holy Spirit in us to come to a higher understanding and to your understanding. And Father, we're praying for that. You said that you would give us that, that the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit is the one who is the revealer of truth, the revealer of your word. And so, Lord, we're praying that the Holy Spirit would move through the words that are spoken, but really into our hearts as well, to translate those things into each of us, that we might grasp it. Let it do its work. Let it do its changing, powerful thing that makes us new creations, that makes us wise creatures, that makes us more like you. And Lord, we thank you. You promised these things. So we're just reminding you, not that we have to, of what you've said, that you would come meet with us, speak to us, change us, and do all that you want. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're in this series, Lesser Known Stories, and we're also kind of in this capital campaign, you know, and so we're combining these two things. This is our prayer emphasis Sunday, but it's also a lesser known story. And so try to do the best I can to make these two things work and fit together. But before we get into this prayer of Jabez, just a couple of verses here. In fact, his prayer is only one verse. I think it's important for us to understand the book of First Chronicles. And how many of you read First Chronicles yesterday, moving into our sermon today? Now, how many of you read First Chronicles ever? That's a good showing. So here's the thing: is that First Chronicles, it tends to be a little bit of a lesser known book of the Bible by itself, because there are some elements of First Chronicles that kind of prevent, to a degree, people getting really interested in it. Now, and that's unfortunate. But let me give you a little bit of the background. What was going on was First Chronicles was written by I believe, Ezra. Okay, Ezra was the same guy who wrote Ezra and Nehemiah, and it was after the exile. So the Babylonians had come in, had conquered Jerusalem, had conquered Israel, had taken thousands of people, tens of thousands of the Israelites to Babylon, and held them in captivity for 70 years. And they were there for 70 years. They built homes, they got married, they had kids, they had jobs, they continued on with their life, and they were still Jewish people in captivity in Babylon. And a generation died, and a generation was born, and a generation came after, and another generation rose up in Babylon. And then finally, after 70 plus years, King Cyrus said, okay, you can go back to Israel. Now, all these people had been born and raised in Babylon. And maybe there were a few really old guys that, you know, went back to Israel after the captivity. But, I mean, we're talking about generations that have been born and raised in captivity. And Ezra is one of these guys. He's born and raised in Babylon, but he is Jewish. And he's a scribe, and he's a priest, and he has all these things. He's intelligent, he's educated, and he has this call from God to go back to Jerusalem. And he goes, and he begins to see all the things that happened, and he records them all. And so as he is recording all of the things that are going on, here's what's going on, is that they go back to Jerusalem, and Cyrus has given them lumber to build the temple. They want to build their temple. They petition the king. We just want to go and have our worship and have our religion and have our, you know, thing. And he's like, okay. And so he sends them back with all the materials and all the wonderful stuff that they would need to build the temple. And what they do, though, the first generation that goes back, they take that lumber and they go back to Jerusalem and they begin to build their own houses. He's excited about that. 20 years they do that. They use all those materials to build their own houses instead of the temple of God. Finally, a prophet comes along and he says, listen, guys, God's not happy. You had all this given to you to build the temple. You used it for yourself. And God says, build my house. Build my house. They get the message right away. They build the temple. And they listen to the prophet. Actually, the prophet Haggai. And they build the temple. And then they're seeing some other things. And so Nehemiah comes along. And the walls of Jerusalem are burned down and broken down and in disrepair. And so Nehemiah comes along and he gets the walls built up. And this is a miraculous story. In 54 days, they build all the walls of Jerusalem back up. And now they have to reinstitute the law and the teaching of the law and the practices of the temple and how they do the sacrifices and really becoming again the people of God like they knew that they were and knew that they should be and they wanted to be. So he begins to teach the law. And Ezra is a teacher of the law. And he teaches them the law and they're beginning to get all these things together. But something is also happening. Okay, as he's writing this, he begins to see through 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, that there's another layer of God's activity that needs to be communicated and explained and heard. And so he begins to write 1 and 2 Chronicles. And as he's doing this, his focus, his emphasis, his understanding is the Jewish people. They are not just a political people. They're not just a nation of kings and rulers and governments. And they are a religious body. So 1st and 2nd Chronicles is written differently than 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, because its emphasis is not on the political, it's on the ecumenical or the ecclesiastical, I should say. It's on the religion. It's on the emphasis of the temple. It's on the emphasis of their faith. That's the important part. Now, as they're writing through this, here's what you have to understand. God had given the Jewish people a covenant. Remember this? All the way back at Mount Sinai, Moses, Ten Commandments. What happens is this is the Declaration of Independence. Okay, this is their constitution. We are a people of God. We are signing on the dotted line that we will be your people and you will be our God. And he promises that if you will follow my commandments, then I will bless you. But if you break my commandments and if you break my covenant, then I will discipline you. So I'll be with you if you're with me. But if you're not with me, then I won't be with you. And you'll know when I'm with you, and you'll know when I'm not with you, right? So, but they got to know a couple things, because there are some parts of the law that were really specific. And one was that in order to mediate the law, they had to have certain people in place to do that. Who were those people? Priests. Now, is it okay just to have any old person be a priest? You guys are on top of it. Who could be a priest? Tribe of Levi. But also what, more specifically? He has to be a direct descendant from Aaron, Moses' brother, right? Those are the guys. Those are the people that had to be in place in order to mediate the law to the nation. But they'd been in Babylon for 70 years. Their temple had been destroyed. They'd been born and raised in another land. There's a lot of confusion about who is who and what's what and how to do this. And so what happens is that they need to know who is qualified to mediate the law in order for them to be the people of God the way that God has called them to be. Right? They have to know that. And so they have to have a clear document that legally tells the story and tells the detail of who is who and who came from whom and how they are related. That it can't just be because I feel like it, right? Or because I paid somebody a little bit of money and they slipped me in this role here. No, that you have to prove. And so why First Chronicles is lesser known is because what happens is as you're reading through First and Second Samuel, First and Second Kings, you come to First and Second Chronicles, and the first 9 chapters is what? Genealogy, names, hard to pronounce names, chapter after chapter after chapter for 9 chapters. And what happens is you're like, I can't do it. And you're like, I'm going to go to the New Testament and read something. I don't know what was said over here. I'm sure it was funny. But there's something else, though, which is that Ezra also has to make another point. There was another covenant, and there was another person that was going to be very, very important in the life of Israel, which was God had made a covenant with David. Okay, so from the tribe of Judah, God had determined that this was going to be the ruling or the kingly tribe, and that from that tribe there would be one person that was David. He was chosen, and God had said, "You will have a descendant on the throne forever. Forever, you will have a descendant on the throne." So for the Jewish people to be the Jewish people according to the promise of God, they had to also determine not just that these were people who were qualified to be priests, but there's somebody who's qualified to be the king of Israel. Because eventually, what we know is that that person is going to produce the Messiah. The king of Israel, who is king forever, is Jesus. So the underlying message of First Chronicles is that you have a messianic emphasis and promise. God will be with his people. He will be with his people forever. But there will be times where they will walk away from God and suffer for it. And there'll be times when they draw near to God and they'll be blessed for it. That's the underlying message, is that 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles is basically validating, proving, confirming, however you want to say that, the spiritual message that God has declared, which is that if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. If you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. This is what the New Testament says. This is what James says. But he's not just making that up. It's not like, well, I think this would be a good thing for the church to hear. I mean, he is basing that on the promises of the Old Testament and the scripture that brought about the Messiah. He says, if you will do this, if you will bring your heart to the Lord, he will draw near to you in a personal way. So what happens in 1 Chronicles is that you see, because that's the emphasis, Jabez gets a couple of verses. Is that like the longest way around possible? But here's what happens with Jabez. It says that he was more honorable than his brothers, but his mother called him Jabez because I bore him in pain. And the word Jabez means pain. And so whatever else we could conclude, we have to understand that somehow or other, Jabez caused inadvertently a very difficult birth. Okay, it was painful, maybe potentially life-threatening to the mother, to the point that she resented him for it. I'm sure no mother in this room or watching or listening would ever have the same feeling. She wasn't happy about the birth of Jabez and the way that it came about. It hurt her, and she said, your name is pain. It put him under a curse. It wasn't necessarily, I mean, he didn't intentionally cause pain, but it caused pain. And so it caused him pain because now he's born under a curse. And here's all I'm saying is that for Jabez, he was born under a curse. But we all are, right? What's the curse that we're all born under? We're all born under a curse. We all have that in our nature when we come into this world. This is human nature. We all know that. Even if we don't all admit that, we kind of all have in the back of our understanding that to err is what? And nobody is what? Why do we say these things? Because we understand that it's not just that humans are finite, it's that humans are flawed. Humans have a sinful nature. Now, here's what you have to understand. Jabez, he was put under a curse, not just generally, but specifically, people were saying, you are cursed. And what he had to do was acknowledge that, but not accept it. Okay, and I'm telling you that that's the same thing that you and I have to do. We have to acknowledge that we are sinful creatures. We have to acknowledge that. Some people don't acknowledge it, right? Some people think, I'm perfect. I don't need God. I don't need redemption. I don't need forgiveness. I don't need Jesus. I don't need the Bible. I don't need you to tell me anything. I'm good, right? In fact, our world is kind of seeming to wholesale push people towards that conclusion. Like, everybody's good and nobody really needs help or God or that's not true. Okay, we know that's not true. We need to acknowledge that we're sinful. But on the other side, we have this other problem, which is that we kind of tend, as Christians, to accept our sinful nature as if we're stuck with that. Acknowledging is one thing. Accepting it is something else. Christians ought not to accept that you're sinful creatures. Because why? Because you're a new creature in Christ. you've been forgiven. You've been redeemed. When God sees you, he sees Christ in you. And not only does he, it's not just a philosophical, well, I see, you know, my son in you. He actually has placed his Holy Spirit in you, placing within you the power of his holiness to have knowledge and understanding and ability, physical and spiritual ability, to learn what God wants and to do what he wants. And then when you don't, which we all inevitably don't at some point, we also have the quick, immediate access to grace, forgiveness, and recovery and recuperation and restoration to a right relationship with him. Amen? If you are stuck in your mind that you are a sinful creature, then it is basically the same thing as somebody who does not acknowledge that they're a sinner. And here's what I mean. You're saying, I can't help whatever I do. I can't help it. Whatever bad thing, whatever thing I think, whatever wrong action, whatever behavior, whatever sinful inclination, temptation, I just can't help it. Just a simple creature. And you're giving up your true identity in Christ. Just dismissing it. And what it is, man, I don't want to beat you up too much, but it feels like you're calling God a liar. Like, he said you're different now. But you keep saying that you're not. So what is that? You talk about hypocrisy in the church. You know, I know that sometimes we say, oh, I'm a good Christian person, and then you go out and live in the wrong way. But there's also a hypocrisy that's like, I'm a bad person, and you're trying to do it right. You know what I mean? Like, it's like we're, what, schizophrenic? I don't know. Sorry. Okay. Jabez did not accept the curse. He said, you're trying to put something on me, but I believe that God is good. I'm not going to live like that. I'm not going to be like that. I'm going to believe. This is why he was more honorable than his brothers. He believed in the goodness of God. He believed that God was so good that he could change and he could be different and he could have a different outcome to his life. It could be different than what anybody else tried to put on him. And you and I have to get to the point, too, where we don't let people tell us what they think that we can be. We can't sit around waiting for somebody to pat us on the back and encourage us and tell us we could do more. I'm doing that now, okay? I'm patting you on the back if you don't feel it. Like, hey, guys, you can do more, be better. You can rise above. But you can't wait for somebody to do that, because the only way to really get to that point is to know, to understand, and believe in the goodness of God. It's not about your goodness. It's not about your ability. It's not about your intelligence. Not about your, in some ways, not even about your faith. It's about your ability. It's the wrong word. It's about God. It's about his goodness. And you have to grab it. And you have to hold on to it. And here's what the Bible says. Those who want to please God, you have to first of all believe that he exists. That's pretty easy. Next, you have to believe that he rewards those who seek him. In other words, not only does he exist, he's good. You grab a hold of those things, your life changes. Next thing it says, he says, bless me, bless me. You want to be blessed, then you have to go to God for that. You cannot bless yourself. This is what the Israelites were doing when they came back from Babylon. They're trying to bless themselves. We'll take the lumber. We'll build our houses. We'll get our things in order. We'll get our retirement built up. We'll make sure that our kids are okay. We'll get the college fund, you know, funded. We'll make sure we have some savings. Then we'll get some money in the bank for groceries. And then we'll get our, and then maybe finally we'll, you know, do what we are supposed to do for God. So you can't do that. First, seek the kingdom. And he'll add these things to you. And he says, God, only you can really bless me. You're the God of blessing. I'm trusting you. You are good. And then he says, enlarge my border. Enlarging his border probably meant that because he was so resented as the kid in the family that caused so much pain to his mother, he might not have had an inheritance. I mean, I'm assuming that. I don't know. But it seems like his border was going to be pretty small because he wasn't exactly favored in the family. I mean, they called his name Pain. He says, God, enlarge my border. I'm not going to get much from the people around me, but you can do more. And here's all I'm going to say about this is that our church, for a long time, you know, you have this concept that people have about a small church in a small town, and we're just in rural, you know, Mercer County, Illinois, and you'll never be more than this, and you can't really do that, and you can't really expect this, and you can't really expect that. And it's like, I believe more. I believe our boundaries are far bigger than anybody would ever expect for our church in this location. I believe that. I believe that our expansion of the kingdom, it goes far beyond Aledo, Illinois. It goes even beyond Mercer County. And yet, you know, if I say we want to reach every heart in Mercer County for Christ, that's a pretty big border. But you know what? It's actually bigger than that. Because we got people coming through our church from outside of the county. You know, when we started, man, I'm going too long. I'm sorry. Years ago, our impact was about 85 or 90% Aledo. We just looked at our numbers just not too long ago, and 65% of our church is Aledo, and then 35% is outside of Aledo. We're reaching people from all over the county and all over outside of the county. And we're going to continue to do that. Because as you go out, I mean, this is how the thing works. As you go out to wherever you go and you're taking Christ with you, you're impacting people, and somehow or other, God is moving in your life, and then you're impacting them and bringing them here, and they come here. And it's like this crazy wildfire of God's Spirit moving through his people. It's not really that, you know, everything that's coming off the pulpit is so great. It's really that what's coming out of the church body and going out is so amazing. But your borders are, that's where the expansion is. You understand that? It's not about us getting it online or on the radio. It's about you going out. Our borders are as far as you live and beyond that. He says, expand my borders. He believed God for more. He didn't care what people said. And then he says, here's really important, that your hand might be with me. When Moses was getting ready to go into the promised land, God was fed up with the Israelites. You remember this? They were just, you know. And God said, I'll let you live, and you can go into the promised land. I'm not going to go with you. And Moses said, unless you go with us, just wipe us out. There's no point in us even living unless you're with us. That was the point. And God said, that's what I was looking for. I need you to know. I need you to understand. I need you to believe that the strongest thing in your life, the best thing in your life, is me with you. You with me. That's it. You got God in your life? Man. And then he says, keep me from harm. In other words, God, would you put a boundary around me? Would you protect me? Would you? And Jesus says it this way. He says, keep us from what? Temptation. And deliver us from the evil one. There's an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. The Bible is very clear about that. There are many ways that he schemes, works, intrudes, deceives. We got to be aware of it. But I'll tell you what, I mean, you can be aware of as much as you possibly can, and there's still stuff that's going to come at you from where you couldn't even have known. I pray every day for the protection of my kids. I pray for the protection of this church. I pray for your protection. I pray for my protection. I pray for God to surround me with his power, his strength, his insight, his will. Keep us from evil. Keep us from doing evil. Keep us from being impacted by somebody else's evil. Keep us from the evil of lies. Keep. Are you praying for protection? You know that that's really okay. It's okay to pray for protection. In fact, we ought to be praying for protection. Are you praying for protection around this church? One person said yes. So, listen, do you love this church? Yes. Pray for protection around this church. You know the things that can undermine the witness of this body, of this church? Lies, attacks, disunity, unforgiveness, bitterness. I mean, we got a big project and coming up, and that's not something 100% of all this church can agree on. Would you agree? How are 600 people? We have 600 plus people who are involved in this church body. How are 600 people going to all come to the same exact conclusion on anything, ever? So we're going to have some disagreement, but man, I hope that we have so much grace and mercy and love, and that we're praying for God to protect us from anything that will destroy the health and the vitality of this body. Amen. You pray for that for this church. Pray for it for yourself. Pray for it for your family. Pray for it for your marriage. Pray for it for your kids, for your school. Pray for protection, because there are things you don't know and you couldn't possibly imagine. You got to ask God to just come and surround you with his protection. And here's why I believe that that's okay, is because here's the last thing it says. God granted what he asked. What does that tell you? That was a good prayer. That's a good prayer. If God says yes, then obviously he says thumbs up. I like that prayer. And here's the deal. I don't have to tell you should pray. You know you should pray, right? So the issue is, are you praying? Are you praying? And if not, why not? There's no fear. He loves you. He wants to bless you. He's good. And he's got so much more for you than you could ever even imagine. Amen? Father, we thank you. What a good God you are. How gracious you are. You're so full of mercy. And even when we mess up, you're quick to forgive. You're so patient with us. So, Lord, we lift our church up to you. We lift every single person up to you, Lord. Would you meet with us? We're drawing close. We're drawing near now. Not even knowing everything we ought to know, not knowing everything that we should do, but Lord, we're willing. We have a heart that's open. We want to know you. We want you to share with us your will. And we believe, your word tells us that if we will draw close, you'll draw close to us. If we will seek wisdom, you'll give it. And where we fail, that you'll forgive it. So thank you, Lord. And we give you praise. We just thank you that no matter whatever else, we have Jesus on our side, high priest, forever, standing at the right hand, interceding for us, inviting us to come into the throne room, poured out his blood to make it possible. So help us, Lord, to enjoy, to take real comfort and peace and enjoyment in your presence. For your glory, for our sake, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to invite you this morning just to respond to the Lord if he's calling you to get serious about prayer. Prayer is a discipline, it's true, but I hope that you are encouraged. I hope that you just want to. Amen. Altar's open. We'd love to pray with you. Let's stand and sing.